So this morning, I was saddened that we had to cancel. I'm sorry about that. Sometimes you just never know when we have to call it so early. So in any event, we have, rather than missing out on Esther, I wanted to talk through Esther a little bit. Some of it's going to require some of our memory because of the time frame that we have. We can't read every passage. So I've got a couple of questions regarding Esther that hopefully will help us kind of summarize our understanding of who she was and some of the things, the situations she found herself in. And so let's just, since we've got, I think, everybody here, let me just quick pray again and get us settled so we can go through our lessons this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your word. Teach us, Lord, what you would desire for us to come away with. Father, each one of these ladies that you've mentioned in Scripture for us all have something that we can walk away with and learn from. So, Father, I just thank you so much for how you teach us and how you grow us. And, Lord, bring to mind those things that we've learned from each one of these ladies so that we would have just a deeper understanding of your word and of these ladies who responded in very difficult situations. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Esther was about 479 BC, and the only reason I'm mentioning that is these weren't put in chronological order when the study was initially done. So I'll mention those dates just so that you can kind of get a reference point to where they occurred in history. And that helps us with a few other things as we're interpreting what we're reading. Well, there's a lot of them, that's for sure. There's a lot of them out there. Yeah. Well, and that's incorrect. So, and I wish we could have time to talk about that.
Esther's not there. She's in the Persian time. The Persian took over.
Right. So I wish we could talk about that right now, but if we want to talk about that later, I'm more than happy to do that. Because there is, again, I'm more than happy to revisit that with you. So let me just look at some of the things specific to Esther. We know that there's some key players in her life, but we're not going to have time to talk about those either. But I want to just focus on Esther. And so what were some of the things that you remember out of Esther that were said either about her or her example or things that she did? She was young and she was a Jewish girl, yeah.
No parents, okay. Virgin, beautiful.
Okay, all right.
Given name Hadassah.
What was?
Given name was Hadassah.
Yes, yes. And I know I'm going to spell that wrong.
H-A-D-A-S-S-A-H.
A-H, okay, yeah. What situation did she find herself in? So how about Debbie's side of this section? So someone have an idea of what situation she found herself in?
Yes.
She was an orphan.
She was an orphan?
Raised by her husband.
Right, raised by Mordecai. Okay, yeah. Yeah. What was that?
Her cousin.
Okay, yeah. What
she
are some
was obedient.
Obedient, okay, yeah. She was obedient, so we see, and what examples did we see her being obedient?
The kingdom.
Yes, yeah.
She did whatever Mordecai told her.
Right, so what does that say about her character?
Submissive.
Submissive?
I also think it was wise. because she wasn't just obeying our obedience, because we're not absolutely men of high standing, and she knew that to get for him to be of that high standing, he had to be wisdom. He had to be wise.
Wise.
It was wise of her to obey someone that was wise.
Sure. Well, and you see that element of her trusting him? So, yeah, so that submissive, but just kind of that trust, you see that in her relationship with Mordecai. I think we talked about in our leaders meeting about how, you know, him sitting at the gate just wanting to know how is she doing. So there was that close relationship between the two of them, so much so that she trusted. Certainly, so there we see that model of trust. Karen?
But she also trusted the guys in charge of the harem. They told her what she needed to do or whatever.
Right.
Right.
And I well, and I think this whole thing of talking about being submissive and that carries through her whole example, doesn't it? And the same with trusting. I mean, she trusted the person who was in charge, and obviously what found favor with him. And with others.
Ultimately, she was trusting God to work through all of this.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you can be submissive to somebody who you don't think is especially deserving, but yet God calls us to be submissive.
To do that. Right.
To have authority over us.
Yeah.
She showed wisdom, though, also,
mm-hmm.
when
yeah.
it came to power.
Right. Yeah.
She didn't seem very self-serving either, because when they went in, she didn't ask for anything, right?
Right, yeah.
And that's why she found favor, because she didn't ask. Yeah,
she was given the opportunity. Each woman could say, hey, what do you...
Yeah.
And she said, well, what would you say?
Yeah.
Rather than, oh, she could have asked for anything.
Yeah.
Right, right.
Did we say she was Jewish?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh,
yes. Sense. And she hid that from the king.
Right. Again, that was one of those situations where Mordecai told her, don't reveal this. And again, throughout Esther, it's so cool, because you see all these little things are not coincidences. And yet we look at them and go, oh, wow, look at that. Oh, look at that. And all these little pieces that all fit together for God's purposes. What else did you see about her? So she goes in, she's in the harem.
She's in the harem.
She's a Benjamite, yeah. Which is one of the tribes of Israel.
She was not afraid to die.
She wasn't afraid to die?
No.
Yeah, because what did she say?
She trusted a king, and she could be killed.
Right. And she says, if I perish, I perish.
By her beauty, she just stands there.
And then he allows her to come in and touch his scepter. Such a love story.
So you could say,
but he waited a whole month before he saw her again. I don't understand that part. Why weren't they consummating the marriage or anything? You know?
Well, you just don't know what was happening during that time frame. And we can't go into the history part of that, but yeah. Let's see, what else do we have on here?
Sorry. she was
fearless.
And she showed reverence.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was 2 years in the harem for purification. 1 year with oils, 1 year with perfume.
Well, I know that there was a period of time which I think was...
2 years of purification.
So there was a prep that all the ladies went through. Yes, correct. Anything else about her that we haven't mentioned?
That she's humble.
She was humble? Okay.
Strong and ambitious. Okay. I thought she was before her time, kind of, because, you know, men and women had their separate banquets, and then she all of a sudden said, come.
Well, and that really spoke to her really bravery, right? And you see that courage and that bravery in every step of the way. What one thing do we not have on here? Chris, do you have? No.
I was just thinking that she did. She loved the Lord. She trusted.
Mordecai because he knew the Lord. She wasn't fearful, but I think somebody thought that because she knew she would die.
Right, yeah, yeah. So you don't
no
see
fear.
That. Yeah.
No fear. She chose sacrificial love.
Yeah. But she also didn't just go into the king. She asked for prayer and fasting.
Relying, right. And,
so
you know,
she spent some time looking for guidance.
Right, yeah. Because we see fasting at that point was only required in the Day of Atonement.
Mm-hmm.
So fasting, and even though it only says fasting, it's implied that prayer went along with that. So what about her position do we not have up here?
Oh, she was a queen.
Ah.
Yeah. Queen Esther. Amazing. She was the queen,
became the queen of the most powerful empire of the time. Most powerful empire of the time. So she was, one thing, I don't have room to write on there, but she was willing to fulfill God's purpose for her life. I think that's important to remember. In Esther 4:14, "For if we remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." I hope that we'll think through that as we look at the other ladies. But it was for such a time as this. God worked in Esther's life and through all of those little tiny things that we see throughout Esther to prevent the annihilation of the Jews. Remember, the Persian Empire included Palestine. So when Haman made that edict, it would have annihilated all of the Jews. And God prevented that, and thus the Messianic line. So there's the importance of Esther and the importance of why we have Esther in the Bible.
What I love about Esther is most women would just jump in, and she took her time.
Mm-hmm.
She took time to pray. She took time to ask the people to pray before. And that's a lesson we need to learn, to
mm-hmm.
not jump ahead, but wait for God's timing.
Yeah, well, that's good. That's
patient.
Yeah.
Patient. Yeah. I think it's beautiful that I didn't know this until I read the three notes at the beginning, that God is not mentioned in this whole book. It's one of those. But we can see so much God in it without.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah,
right?
So
you know,
amazing.
And whoever authored this,
yeah.
What a great way to show God's glory and His sovereignty.
Yeah.
In that is certainly so. Okay, that's it for Esther. We got to move on. But thank you for your faithfulness to be studying. I mean, it was large any way we looked at it. But I felt it would be amiss not to have Esther in our look as we were looking through. Okay, so we are going back to about 1500 BC. Was Shifra and Pua. We're going to start with them. So Exodus. So we know that 70 people went into Egypt. And a whole lot came out, right? So Exodus 1:8-22. So I just want to start at verse 15. So 1:15. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was Shifra and the other was Pua. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?' And the midwife said to Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who's born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Wow. So what were these two ladies known for?
Midwives,
right. And for someone who may not know what a midwife is, their I'll use occupation, but their work was involved with, from the beginning of pregnancy to the delivery of that little one. And interesting to know that as they practiced this profession, it was their commitment to preserving human life and their skills as midwives that provided the safe and secret delivery of these Hebrew babies. So initially the king wanted to just do forced labor, so he was doing that, hard labor. Well, his plan wasn't working, so okay, now we're going to up and we're going to ask the midwives to kill every baby boy that's born. And yet they stand before him and say, they don't say, oh no, we didn't feel like doing that. Do you see this example of, well, because the women are not as the Egyptian women, they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Interesting, Patty.
I just wonder if they walk slowly. Yeah,
because you. No, I mean you don't. You don't see the response of the king being off with your heads or, you know, your life. But
I wonder if they did have this midwife there, but they didn't report it. Delivered the son, but really didn't report it.
Oh well, yeah. I mean definitely that's a given because they were doing it. They were delivering baby boys, but. Not following through with his command, which was kill them. What was their relationship with God?
Fear.
Yeah. And we saw that mentioned twice, didn't we? Yeah. So they feared God.
Not man.
Not the Pharaoh, right? Feared, this idea is reverence and deep respect. So this practical act of fear is the kind of fear for which God rewarded them. So God didn't reward them for maybe not responding to the king's question in complete honesty. Maybe they were being honest about that. But they were rewarded because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So what could have been the potential ramifications of them not following through with
Pharaoh?
Yeah, right? Yes. Yeah. So what was their reward?
Families,
right. So in all of this, again, we see courage with Esther. And with these ladies, we see courage. So even though there's not a lot said about them, there is a lot said about them. Because the most important thing is that they feared God. Okay, so Aksah, she was the daughter of Caleb, one of the two spies who 40 years earlier had urged the Israelites to trust God and invade Canaan. Caleb promised his daughter, Aksah, to the man who would attack and take this period of land that he'd been promised. So now, Caleb's given this land, and Caleb does what he needs to be doing, drives out part of the land, but not this one area, Kiriat Sa'per. And Caleb said, the one who attacks this place and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife. So who is it that wins her?
Caleb.
Right. Anyone know who he ends up being?
Cousin.
Pardon?
The first judge of Israel.
He's the first judge of Israel. So that is pretty exciting when you see that. So back up a little bit. Arranged marriages was not unusual, even in this sense of him saying, you can have my daughter if you do this. That happened in political, a lot of those arranged marriages were for political purposes as well. But what do we see about her that's important to note?
She, in a very respectful way, asked her husband to ask her father for this land with the water on
it. Okay, okay. Yeah. Well, we know that one thing is she was the daughter of Caleb, who, when you read a lot about him, he was a God-fearing man. So she was reared in that, raised in that environment. And then we already said she was the wife of... And interesting, if you look at his history, which, again, we didn't do in our lesson, but important to note that he went on to a huge battle that gave the people of Israel 40 years of peace. So that's interesting as well, that this was important, that God was providing for Othniel through his wife. So what's important about her? What kinds of things do we learn about her character? What did you learn about her character? She was courageous. Oh, another courageous woman. Yes. And again, you may see that, well, yes, she had a relationship with her daughter or with her her father that was endearing. There was still that cultural thing that, well, wait a minute, you give me land, so Dad, I need more? I need more? That was not the usual norm in the culture. So that did take boldness and courage for her to do the ask.
Well, she asked for a blessing.
Yes. Right. Good point. Yeah. 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 Ask for blessing. Yeah. Excellent. Okay. So let's look at our final lady. So I want to say just a couple words about one of the characters that's involved with this, because I think it is important in this picture. So Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. I think we all know who those people are, right? We all know who those people are?
Yes.
And she influenced her husband to worship Baal. There was a lot of women who influenced in a very bad way, in a sinful way. So we know that when Athaliah's son died, that was not a good thing in her mind, right? So she responds by promptly. There was no delay. It's like this prompting to go and destroy all of the royal heirs, her own grandchildren. I can't fathom that kind of pride and power and evilness. But she thought she had, right? She hadn't killed all of them. She took the throne of Judah and ruled as queen for 6 years. 6 years. And we know it wasn't a very great reign, because when she got removed, there was joy and shouting, and you read all that in the history of, like, wow, okay, so she was not the one to be following. So the one that we were looking at this on day three was Jehosheba. So when Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, queens. These words are just like, and I even practiced them last night. Took Joash the son of Ahaziah and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Ataliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years while Ataliah was reigning over the land. So she did not know about him, and they were successful in hiding him in the temple that period of time. So there wasn't a delay in her desiring to save this little boy's life. So what do we know about her from what we've read?
She was courageous.
She was courageous, yeah?
Yeah, right. Yes, she was courageous. What other things, certainly courageous?
Did not fear the consequences.
Yeah. Yeah.
So no she fear. She was the daughter of King Joram?
Yeah.
Yes.
Was she, I'm not sure, was she the wife of the high priest at that time?
Yes. Yes. So,
yeah.
Say that again.
Jehoiada.
Yeah. What, Yeah, so she was married to the high priest. Because, you know, we see later that he removes that evil queen and puts this little guy in place of her. She was also the sister of a king, too, mm-hmm. right? So there was, she definitely had royal. I found it interesting in both of those things of her being courageous and not fearing consequences, that she did what was right. You get this picture that she went in there and had to, you know, she obviously saw that all those children were killed, and yet she, without hesitation, went in there. She did what was right. There wasn't a hesitation noted. So what was God doing in her life and through her life?
I have written down that she saved the line of David.
Good observation.
Oh, what did she say?
You should never be doubtful, Joanne. I know you've thought through that.
But I didn't go over this study before I came in.
Oh, no, you're doing a great job.
What did she say?
So God provided preservation of the royal line of David, thus then the Messiah, right? Mm-hmm. So we see in Esther that God prevented the annihilation of the Jews. Mm-hmm. We see in this account that God preserved the soon-to-be nation of Israel. Wasn't known as the nation of Israel yet, but there'd be that preservation. And then God provided for Othniel as the first judge of Israel and all the things you see him accomplish. And then we see God providing preservation of the royal line. All of this to point to God's perfect redemption plan. Is that not exciting to see that? And that each one of these ladies, their purpose was tied to God's promise. That gives me goosebumps. But their purpose was tied to God's promises. So in all those, like I go back to Esther, all those little cogs in the wheel, we don't know how God may be using us today or in the future. We can't see the future. We can't know the plans, but we're moving and helping move his kingdom along and his plan. So I realize that we didn't get to cover all of the questions, but I would like to say that it was safe to say that none of us have experienced what these ladies have faced, right? Every one of us are faced with situations that God requires us to be courageous and fearless. So I think all of us can relate to, in one way or another, these ladies who had to be courageous and be fearless. And so Jen is going to come, and we're going to go through the principles of being courageous and fearless. Tag, you're it. I was actually very excited when Denise called me and said, okay, so there was snow, we didn't get to do the lesson. I'm like, I didn't miss it. So, and then she's like, let's tag team. I'm like, yes. Pockets or some. There we go. Okay. So we're going to look at the principles of courage and fearlessness. That was from lesson 10 and 11. So if you go ahead and turn back to page 51. 47. I got to get all the way back. 47. We're going to look kind of at day four of both of these lessons. Page 47, developing the principle of courage. So we have this Webster's 1828 dictionary.com that gave the definition, and I put that on your notes just so that we wouldn't have to take time to write it on the board. But the idea is courage being defined as that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. The idea is valor, boldness, resolution. It went on to say it's a constituent part of fortitude. Fortitude implies patience to bear continued suffering. So we have this this mindset, right? This quality of mind which enables men to encounter courage, or to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, with courage, with resolution. The idea is to carry on despite danger or difficulty. So you have your definition there, and then we're going to say, carry on despite danger or difficulty. And we saw that in many of the ladies that we looked at, especially Esther. She has this situation where she could be very hurt, right? and yet she pushes down that fear. She has a resoluteness of doing the right thing. And because of that, she goes before the king in submission to Mordecai's telling her to do that. So looking at number 5, we have Psalm 31:24. This verse says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for Yahweh. So this word, be strong, it's a verb. It means to grow firm or strong, strengthen, be firm. It's the idea of being courageous, confident. And then that term, take courage, it also means to be stout, strong, bold, alert. One source defined courage as the strength of mind to carry on in spite of danger or difficulty. So this idea of carrying on, continuing forward, despite the danger, despite the difficulty. So we see courage primarily as a mindset, a determined mind that trusts in God to bring about His glory and further His good and eternal plan. So looking at number 5, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So who or what should our hope be grounded in? The Lord, right? So this idea of courage, our hope, is grounded in Yahweh. So it's not just this running out because, you know, I'm cool enough to do that. It has a grounding. It's fixed on something. We can have courage. We can take courage. We can move forward, carry on despite the danger or difficulty because we have Yahweh, because our hope is grounded in Him, right? He's our sovereign Lord who is going to bring His plan to pass. One source said, God doesn't simply command courage with no reason behind it. In nearly every incident where God says, fear not, there follows a reason to have courage. And that reason is God Himself, His nature, His perfect plan. So it's not us just running into the middle of the street because, you know, we think that would be the thing to do. It's because we're following God. We are getting direction from Him. We're following His plan. We are trusting in His sovereignty. So number six, Psalm 28:7. Psalm 28:7, it says, Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank Him. So when we become weak in heart, where should our strength come from?
The Lord.
The Lord, right? So our hope is grounded in Yahweh. Our strength comes from Yahweh. And then number seven from Psalm 34:4. Let's see, where are we? There we go. 34:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. So what does what are we to do when we are fearful?
Trust
in the Lord, right? We're to trust in Him. We're to go to Him. Along with this, trusting in Him, going to Him, that verse says that we're to praise Him. You know, when we praise God, we rehearse the truth about Him. It encourages our soul. It's that kind of rises up that fortitude, that steadfastness. My God has my back, and I rehearse the promises of Him. I can praise Him. And then I can move forward in this courage, carrying on despite danger or difficulty. So number eight.
Where exactly are you?
Page 47. We're just looking at day four on lesson 10 right now. And I'm sorry, I'm going fast. It's kind of the nature of the day today. Number eight, Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. We know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So it says fear is leaning on our own feeble understanding of things. So what does God tell you is necessary when you lack courage?
To
trust in Him, right? To rely on Him. To acknowledge Him. All of that is, again, it goes back to this rehearsing the truth, right? So we are, again, to trust in Him. Acknowledge Him. And that doesn't just mean like, yeah, I know you're there.
That is rehearsing the truth. That is agreeing with everything that is true about him in all our ways, in every area of our life, right? We are to go to him. We are to trust him. We are to understand that he knows more than we do. We see dimly. We don't see all of the circumstances in our lives. We don't understand all of the things that God is doing behind the scenes, and yet he does. And so I loved how you had said Esther, she was patient. She didn't just run ahead, right? She took the time to pray, to fast, to get the Lord's direction. That's not leaning on your own understanding. That's not just running ahead like, I got this, we're good. No, it's slowing down and making sure that we are trusting the Lord. So our entire mindset is set upon trusting the Lord to work his will, right? To do that which is good and righteous, even if we don't understand the situations or the details of that situation. I don't know about you, but I've had countless situations where I've thought, this is just not the way this was supposed to go. I'm not okay with all of this. And then you step back and you look and you're like, oh, okay. Got it. Okay, my pride was in the way. I was just in my way. So, yeah. Number 9. It says, one more step in the process is conveyed in Psalm 37:5. It says, commit your way to Yahweh, trust in him, and he will do it. So, one, what's the one more step? And then how will this fact help you when you need courage?
Commit my ways to the Lord, and I can know he will bring it to pass.
Right.
Whatever his will is.
Right. Commit your way to the Lord, right? That word commit, it literally means to roll, which I thought was kind of interesting, but it's the idea of rolling together. The word way refers to the journey or the path or the direction or the course of life. And so the picture that we have is like that of a ball rolling down a predetermined path, staying fully on course all the way to the determined destination. So when it says commit your way to the Lord, it means roll in the same direction as him. Go with him. Commit, and he will do it. He will be those guardrails that keep you on the path, that keep you moving forward in the direction that he wants you. So courage, in summary, it's a determined mindset to endure, to stay the course no matter the hardship, relying on the strength of the Lord and with total trust and dependence upon him to carry us through. So again, this courage, this isn't just this bravado, like I got this. This is a courage because of who our God is. Our hope is grounded in him. Our strength comes from him. We're to trust in him. We're to praise him. We are to rehearse the truths about him. We're to acknowledge him in all of our ways. We are to be totally trusting him and depending fully on him to accomplish his will, his good pleasure, as we go about our day. John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, there's a poem in there that I had my girls memorize. It was really sweet. I was going through Terrence things the other day, and I found it, and I sent this picture to her, and she's like, oh, I remember that, because I had them write it out and draw a picture, all of those homeschooly things. It was really fun. But I wanted to read it too because I thought it was very, very on point. So it says, this hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better though difficult the right way to go, than wrong though easy where the end is woe. I can send you the picture that I took and sent it to Aaron if you want the poem. It's pretty cool. So the ladies that we've looked at these past couple weeks have been living examples of that poem in action, right? They had difficulties in front of them. They had situations that kind of seemed insurmountable. They needed courage, and they trusted in the Lord to get them through. So go ahead now and fast forward to page 51. We're now diving into lesson 11. And in this lesson, we looked at four women who embodied this character trait of fearlessness. We have courage, and then we have fearlessness. I tried to really like hone in on all the nuances of the differences, and it just got a little muddy, so I'm not going to do that. But courage is definitely that mindset, right? And fearlessness is just doing the right thing. Like, there's a situation that's presented, and you do the right thing. So looking on page 51 now, day four, number four. It says, from Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is always there. So what is important to remember when we're prone to be fearful? When we're prone to be fearful, what's important to remember?
God is with us.
Right? Yeah. God is always
with us.
And I gave you the definition of to fear, and then fearless is like the opposite of that. now we're just going to look at fear not. Okay? Fear not. We see that over and over and over in Scripture, God telling us to fear not. One of the reasons we can fear not is because God is with us, right? God is with us. And that is such a beautiful promise that he gives to us from his word. He is always with us. We must continually remember that God, the God who created the world, the God who sent his only son to save us from the penalty of our sin, namely his wrath, yeah, that God, he promises that he will always be with us. He's worthy of our trust, and he tells us to not fear. Not fear, because why? Right? Our hope is grounded in him. Our strength comes from him. He is always with us. He says, "I am with you. Don't look anxiously about you, like as if I'm not here. I'm here. I'm here. I will help you." He's our God. He gives us strength. He'll help us. And if that weren't enough to instill confidence, he tells us, "Oh yeah, and by the way, I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's who our God is. That's who we trust. He's worthy of our trust. Webster's 1828 defines the verb form of fear as to fear a painful apprehension of some impending evil, to be afraid of, to consider or expect with emotions of alarm or solicitude. It says we fear the approach of an enemy or of a storm, and we have reason to fear the punishment of our sin. One source defined fear as painful agitation in the presence of anticipation or danger, right? So while courage is this mindset, fear is these like this emotional overflow of trepidation or agitation, if you will, kind of emotional agitation. So what does Psalm 23:4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So what does Psalm 23:4 teach us about fear?
We have nothing to fear because God is with us and will comfort us.
Right. Yeah. Nothing to fear. God is with us. He'll comfort us. Right? God guides us.
Yeah, And the rod and staff is the shepherd's way of protection.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful imagery? I love that imagery there. They bring comfort, that protection, right? Ladies, if God is with us, meaning that we have been saved from the penalty of our sin, we are his children, we have nothing to fear. The only thing to fear is the wrath of God. And if that is taken away, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. So look at number 6. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" So how does this psalm, these verses in this psalm, instruct us regarding what we are to do in the face of fear?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord, right?
So we're to trust again. We see this repeated theme.
We have a place of refuge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We're called to trust him. We have confidence in him, right? He's our refuge. Our place of safety, our shelter. Right?
Guide you so reassuring and overwhelming to provide for you all day.
Yeah.
It's
easy. Yeah. Well, like it says, I shall not be afraid. There was a song on the radio a while back, and it was called Fear is a Liar.
Oh.
And I really like that because fear is from Satan wants us to be afraid. Mm-hmm. He wants us to cower. He wants it to stop us. And so you proclaim that. My trust is in the Lord. I shall not be afraid of, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good thing to remember.
Yeah, rehearsing that truth. But rehearsing that truth, I mean, we talk about rehearsing the gospel, the promises of God. What is his plan? What has he done? You know, we always think about from the biggest to the smallest, like he sent his son to save us from our sins. He sent his only begotten son to save us from our sins. Do we not think, which is like, you know, the only one thing we have to be afraid of is the penalty of our sin, the wrath of God. Will he not help us in our little circumstances? Right? And not to belittle, some of our circumstances are heavy. I'm not belittling that whatsoever. But in light of eternity, what does Paul call that? Right?
Light affliction.
Yeah. In light of eternity. And we don't get that unless we rehearse the truth. If we don't rehearse the truth, those things get really, really, really big, and they tend to overwhelm us, or at least have the potential to overwhelm us.
Like you said, looking at the big picture, you see the thread, you see him weaving his story,
right?
And it gives you confidence. It's like, you're not done. I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going on.
Right. He saved us for his glory. He's not just going to fling us to the side. That doesn't bring him glory, right? He's working for our good, for his glory. His glory. Yeah. Yeah.
Jen, one of my favorites is Psalm 23, just one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yeah.
It says everything.
Yeah. He has given us all we need for life and godliness. I mean, rehearse the truth, right? Rehearse the truth. Yeah. Proper perspective puts earthly things, actually everything, but it puts everything in its proper perspective under the sovereignty of God, right? God is sovereign. We can praise him. He's on his throne. He hasn't abdicated. He's working all things together. His plan is moving forward, completely on course. He is accomplishing all of his good pleasure, and it's all for his glory and our good, right? And so each of the ladies that we've looked at in this lesson, this fearless faith is evident. They looked to the promises of God and trusted that God would see them through their unique situations. Proverbs number 7, Proverbs 14:26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." And we looked at that, confidence and refuge. We have that in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, number 8, we went moved on to page 52 now. Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." We looked at that a little bit. That's a helpful directive, right, in the face of fear. We're to trust God. We're to put all of our trust in him. We can fully rely on God, right? Therefore, our whole heart can trust in him. We're admonished to not lean on our own understanding or depend on our own understanding of circumstances. He reminds us to trust him completely. He's always working, even if we don't see it or understand it. And I love the end of this verse. It says, "God who makes our path straight." Literally, he clears the debris away so we can see clearly how to walk forward. Right? Number 9, it says, "Boldness is the courage to act or speak fearlessly, regardless of the risks. As true believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables us to not live in fear." John 14:27, we can rest in his perfect peace, right? It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." We're commanded to trust and not fear. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that. The Holy Spirit empowers us to not fear, to be strong. Ephesians 6:10. I love this. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So notice the sphere in which we can be strong. It's not in ourselves, right? We are not adequate in ourselves. But in the Lord, we're strong. In the Lord, we're strong. And in the strength of his might. So this courage, this ability to carry on, or you know, being able to be fearless, it's not because that's in us. It's because he is in us and because he has saved us and he's given us his Holy Spirit to walk in him. It's his strength. It's his strength. So he empowered us to not fear, and he gives us strength. His strength. So in light of all of that, therefore, here's my little therefore sign. In light of all of that, we rehearse the truth. When we're tempted to fear, rehearse what is true. when we're tempted to not trust God or to jump ahead because we think we know what we're doing, rehearse the truth. We are not adequate in ourselves. We are adequate in Him. So in each of the women we've covered in these last two lessons, we can see the Lord working out His plan and His promises. He enabled Esther courage to trust Him, even in the face of evil threatening complete annihilation of the Jewish people. He enabled the midwives, and He enabled Jehosheba fearlessness to do the right thing in the face of persecution and possible death. That was a potential in both of those situations. He enabled Aksa to ask her father in faith for good gifts, for what was needful to prosper in the land that God had promised to them. If you go back and you read, God had already promised to bless Caleb in the land, right? And Aksa is following in that path of faith, asking God for what's necessary. She had courage to do that. Our job, our privilege, really, our privilege as God's children is to fully trust Him with our whole heart, to rehearse the truth about God and to let the truth of His word conquer any fear that might rise up in us, tempting us to doubt His love for us, tempting us to doubt His goodness, tempting us to doubt His power to accomplish His will, tempting us to doubt the fact that He will bring everything to pass that He has promised. He will finish the course. He will bring us to glory. What can mere man do to us? Nothing. Nothing outside of the sovereignty of God. And as Pastor John always says, even if we are to face death and we die, what does that do for us in the Lord? It ushers us into glorification, the best thing. So we have nothing to fear. We can have courage. We can live fearless lives. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your promises. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord God, that You are mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We thank You that You are the author and perfecter of faith, that You are the Alpha and the Omega. You know the end from the beginning. There is nothing outside of Your sovereign control, and You are bringing Your complete, full, and glorious plan to pass. Thank You for the small part that we play in that, for the lives that we can live that will bring glory and honor to You. Thank You that we can be Your ambassadors in this church age, this time when You have called us to stand firm in You. Help us to do that, Lord, with courage, with fearlessness, knowing that You are our foundation, knowing that You are our hope. You are our courage. You are our strength. You are our joy. Help us to be those women who shine forth Your glory, Your light. We thank You and we praise You in Your precious name. Amen.
Amen.